We turn our attention to God's Word this morning. I want to start off. I wonder, have you ever heard the statement made, everything I needed to know about people I learned in kindergarten? Ever heard that? Yeah? Yeah, I had a great kindergarten teacher, and I learned a lot of things in kindergarten. I learned a lot of things about people, how to relate to people. I learned about great snacks in kindergarten. Miss Young was just a fabulous teacher. She always had great snacks for us, and I also remember learning how to manipulate the system in kindergarten. My friend and I always wanted to sit together. We may have caused a little bit of trouble when we did that, but we always figured out a way. It was really easy. You just took the name tags on the big green carpet and put them together, and then you got to sit together. It was a brilliant plan. So we figured out how to beat the system, and I also learned what the corner of the room looks like in the kindergarten room, which I got to study on occasion as I spent some time there. But I learned a lot of things in kindergarten, a lot of great things. I wasn't always the best student, but I did appreciate my teachers all the way through very much. And I wonder this morning if there's, in your mind, a teacher who stands out to you. Is that really amazing person who was such a formative, mentor or teacher in your life? Someone who had a lot to do with who you became. Someone who really encouraged you or shaped you or taught you something of incredible value that you look back and go, man, I am so glad I had Mr. or Mrs. Who would that be for you? Just call out some names. Who is that person? Sorry, who's that?
Robin Miles.
Robin Miles, okay. Sister Angela. Mrs. Monahan. Kip Wilson, all right. Marion Morrison. Wow, this is great. This is like Teacher Appreciation Day. That's awesome. I'm not just doing this because I'm married to a teacher, by the way. That's not the only, it wasn't really the reason I'm doing this morning. But the reason we're talking about this morning is that it's often been said that Jesus was nothing more than a good teacher. In looking back at his life, all the things that have been said about him and all the, we could say the religion that's been founded upon his life, some people will look back and go, you know what? Jesus was a great teacher. He was a great moral teacher, but that's where it ends. That's all he was. He wasn't more than that. And as we're looking over these couple months that we're spending on the life of Jesus, one of the big questions that's before us is, who is Jesus? What was he about? What was his purpose? What did he come to do? And in these encounters that people are having with him, they come with all kinds of questions about who he is. And the man that we're going to read about today who came to Jesus to talk with him and to find out about him really had that on his heart. He wanted to know, is Jesus simply a good teacher or is there something more to this than meets the eye? And so we're going to spend some time today in John chapter 3. Reading about an encounter that a man named Nicodemus had with Jesus as he tried to discover whether Jesus was in fact more than just a good teacher. But before we get to the text this morning, let's just take a moment and pray, and then we'll read from John 3 together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come to your word today. We thank you that in it we find words that speak of Jesus and the life he brings. We pray, Lord, that as we open up your word today, that you would just open us up to see what you want us to see in it. Open up our eyes, Lord, to see in the text and in our lives the things that we need to today. Open up our ears to hear your whispering to us. Open up our minds, Lord, to understand what's going on and who Jesus is, and open up our hearts to be willing to respond to you today. To respond to you, to find life. And Lord, I pray that we hear your words here this morning and not mine. You alone have the words of life. And we just pray that you speak them to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's read from John chapter 3. We'll start in verse 1 as we read the text together. Do we have it there? You mind putting that back up for me there, Andrew? There we go. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, Very truly I tell you, No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? As we get to this encounter that Nicodemus has with Jesus, there is a real sense of this big question that's overriding it. Who is Jesus, really? When we read in chapter 2, just prior to what we read today, there was Jesus was out and about, and he was teaching lots of people, and he was performing miraculous signs, and people from all over were seeing what was going on. And we assume that Nicodemus was probably among them, at least at some level, because he comes to Jesus to find out, you know, we see that you are a good teacher. Rabbi, you know, we see that you are doing incredible things. You must have come from God. So Nicodemus has seen and heard what Jesus has been up to, been listening to his teaching, been watching what he's doing. But he wants to find out a little bit more about Jesus. And so he comes to Jesus and meets him at night. Now, whether that was because, you know, perhaps he was, you know, just so boiling over with curiosity, he couldn't wait till the next day, or maybe because he wanted to do it in secret because he didn't want the others of the Pharisees to know. Maybe it's partly reflective of the spiritual darkness, his inability to see. But Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, and he comes and says, Rabbi, or teacher, we know that you are a teacher sent from God because otherwise you couldn't be doing the things you're doing. And as he calls him rabbi, there is a sense of respect in his address to Jesus. Certainly a lot more respectful than a lot of the other religious leaders used of him when they spoke to him. But Nicodemus comes with a question, and he comes and calls him rabbi. And perhaps it was even almost more of a sign of respect than even from his disciples calling him rabbi, because, you know, his disciples were uneducated men. So Jesus, who knows these things, is, and, you know, they would go, rabbi, because you're a teacher, you're teaching us stuff. But Nicodemus is a fellow teacher. There's something different about having a colleague recognize who you are as opposed to someone who doesn't really know. You know what I mean? Someone who doesn't understand what you do. So Nicodemus has a sort of collegial respect that he conveys to Jesus. Recognizes the power of God at work in what Jesus has been doing, these miraculous signs that Jesus has been performing. Now, if we see Jesus, as Nicodemus addresses him, as rabbi, as good teacher, certainly as a good teacher, there's a lot of good that Jesus did and is able to do. Jesus had some incredible teachings, some incredible moral teachings that could tell us a lot about how we should live our life. Jesus, as a good teacher, had it really together. He was really an excellent teacher. He was a teacher who could show you so much of how to live. We see examples of it, and I've heard it said that Gandhi actually followed Jesus' teachings in the Sermon on the Mount and how he lived his life. And he is looked to as an incredible man. So there is a lot to be said for following Jesus as a good teacher, because he taught a lot of great things. And if you were just to follow the things that Jesus said to do, you would live an excellent life. The thing is, though, if that's all Jesus was, if he was only a good teacher, that still puts the onus back on us to make sure we learn all that he told us to do and make sure we try harder and do better so that we will live well, right? It's all about my effort. Jesus taught it. Now it's all up to me to go and make sure I learn it all and do better and try harder every day to do it. That's what it comes down to. Nicodemus addresses Jesus as teacher. But in his greeting, I think we can see that he's fishing for a little bit more, right? Rabbi, we see that you know, you are sent from God. Otherwise, you couldn't do the things you're doing. There's some implied question. Is that all there is? Is there more going on? Who are you really? What I love about Jesus' answer is that he doesn't really answer them, even though he answers them, right? Like there's this that implied question about, you know, who are you really? And Jesus gives this really almost cryptic reply. And in some ways, instead of just giving him a direct answer, he cuts to the heart of what's going on in Nicodemus. And I love how Jesus does that. Because he says to him, listen, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Okay, so hold on. Who are you, Jesus? No one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Disconnect? Does that seem a little odd to anyone else? But, you know, as we read the accounts of Jesus' life, as we read the things that he went out and did and taught, one of the major things he was always teaching about was the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. This is what the kingdom of God is like. And we talked a number of weeks ago about how he used everyday examples of what the kingdom of God is like, right? It's like a mustard seed planted in a garden, and it's like this harvest that, you know, the farmer planted all the seeds, and they were all grain, and another enemy came and sowed a bunch of weeds, and anyway, so the harvest was getting sorted out. All these different examples that Jesus used about the kingdom of God is like this. So a major part of what Jesus did was teach about the kingdom of God. That was a huge part of what he did. And there was this expectation in Israel that God would restore his kingdom in the last days. That was an expectation among the people, that God was going to do something, because even now, they were still living under another nation ruling over them. And there was an expectation that God would one day come back and make all things right and restore his kingdom. And for a man like Nicodemus, with his background, with his credentials, with all his teaching, this is what D.A. Carson says about Nicodemus. When Jesus says, you know, you can't see the kingdom unless you're born again, to a Jew with the background and convictions of Nicodemus, to see the kingdom of God was to participate in the kingdom at the end of the age, to experience eternal resurrection life. You cannot see it. You cannot participate in it. You cannot enter it. You cannot receive this eternal life at the end of the age in God's reign unless you are born again. You cannot experience, Nicodemus, what you're hoping for, that God will restore his kingdom. You can't experience that unless you are born again. You cannot have that expectation of living in total peace, in shalom, unless you are born again. You can't have it. Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom, the reign of God, that it was at hand, that it was right here. But as he talks to Nicodemus, he makes it very clear that you will not see it from just hearing my teaching. You will not see it from following along with what I am saying. You will only find it if you are born again. So Nicodemus comes wondering, Jesus, are you just a good teacher? And Jesus says, you're not going to get who I am or get what I'm talking about. You're not going to experience that unless you are born again, Nicodemus. It's not going to happen. And this rebirth, as we find out, is not just a physical birth, right? You got to love Nicodemus's answer, right? I'm an old guy. Like, how am I going back into my mom's womb and then being born again? Like, how's that going to happen, right? I don't know. Jesus is like, no. Like gives birth to like. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. You have been born of the flesh, but you must be born of the spirit, or you will not be able to see the kingdom of God. This rebirth is going to be a birth of the spirit in order to be part of the kingdom. Now, I love Jesus' comment to Nicodemus in this. He says, you shouldn't be surprised by this. You're a teacher, Nicodemus. You have studied the scriptures. You know them inside and out. He would have known them way better than I know them. Like, he really would have known them very, very well. And he knows all of the texts of the Old Testament, so he would know the places where God said he was going to give his people a new heart and a new nature, and that he was going to pour out his spirit on all people in the last days. He would know that God was going to do something where there would be a spiritual rebirth. There's a great picture that was given to the prophet Ezekiel about God's people being like this a bunch of skeletons in a valley. And God put flesh on the skeletons and he got them to stand up, but they were basically just standing around like inanimate objects still. Looking like people now, but not really there yet. They were almost alive, but then God breathed his spirit into them. And they came alive again. See, there's in these pictures of spiritual rebirth told all through the Old Testament. Nicodemus, as an Old Testament teacher, as a teacher among the Jews, would know this stuff. You shouldn't be surprised, Nicodemus, that if you want to see the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. You need to be born of the Spirit. A spiritual rebirth is necessary. But how? How's it going to happen? What's it going to involve? How do we get reborn to see and experience the kingdom of God? Well, as we read on in the text, we see that Jesus is definitely more than a good teacher. In fact, we see that he is the means by which God is going to allow people to be reborn to see and participate in the kingdom of God. Let's keep reading in verse 11 of chapter 3. Very truly I tell you, this is still Jesus talking, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you don't believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one's ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light. It will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So, as we read these verses, I think it comes out pretty clearly that Jesus is more, he's more than a teacher. He's not just come to teach us about the kingdom of God. He hasn't just come to teach us about a better way to live. Jesus has actually come to be the means, God's means, to be a remedy for evil in the world. And Jesus in these verses paints sort of three pictures of who he is, how this is going to come about. And he does it in the third person, which is a little, you know, again, teaching style. But he tells Nicodemus, here's three pictures you can see. The first one, excuse me, is of the snake that Moses lifted up in the wilderness. Now, this is going back a long time, back to the time between Israel being in slavery in Egypt and getting into their inheritance in the promised land. And they had come out of Egypt, they had made it all the way to the promised land through a few bumps and bruises and ups and downs and discipline and restoration, all those things. They had sent 10 spies or 12 spies into the land. 10 came back with a report saying, oh man, it's a great land, but we can't take it. There's like really big people living there and they're tough and there's no way, right? 2 guys came back and said, the land's for us. God's with us. Let's go get it. The people listened to the 10 spies and said, oh no, God brought us here and we can't take the land. Oh, woe is us. It wasn't quite like that, but that's how I imagine it. So they wimped out, basically. And God said, fine, you don't want to go? You can spend the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And so he sent them out into the wilderness until that unbelieving generation died off, and the next generation could come up and take the promised land. Now, as they're wandering around during this 40 years, you can imagine there was some moments of discontent because you're wandering in the wilderness. You don't really have a place that's home. And so there came a point where the people of Israel were saying, they were starting to whine against God again and about their living conditions. And, oh, I wish we were still in Egypt. It was so much better there. And God says, enough. And so to discipline his people, he sends venomous snakes among them. And when people are getting bitten, the poison kills them. And so the people cry out for help. And Moses cries out to God and says, God, what are you going to do to help us out here? And God says, Moses, I want you to make a snake out of bronze, and I want you to put it on a pole and stick it up in the middle of the camp. And whenever someone's bit, they can look at the snake, and if they look at the snake, they will live. So God brought discipline, but then also God gave grace. And when Jesus takes this picture upon himself, he's saying he's going to be like this cast bronze snake that was lifted up in the wilderness. That when people look to it, they can have life. N.T. Wright said it this way: when we look at him, Jesus, hanging on the cross or lifted up, what we are looking at is the results of the evil in which we are all stuck. And we are seeing what God has done about it. The fact that he's going to be like this snake that was lifted up recognizes that there is a major problem that we're stuck in. The problem of sin and evil and death. And it is all a part of the world that we live in. So when we see that up there like that, we see the evil and the stuff that we're stuck in. But we also see what God has done about it, because he has lifted up the Son of Man, that if we look to him, we will be healed and find life. That's the picture. God demonstrates for us in the person of Jesus, the Son of Man, who will be lifted up, both the problem of evil in the world and what he has done to overcome it so that we can find life. We can be born again. So that's the first picture. The picture that the Son of Man will be like the snake lifted up in the wilderness, that anyone who looks to him will receive eternal life. Second picture is of the Son of God. Calls himself not only the Son of Man, but the Son of God, the one and only Son. You know, I got to say, this is just as a little side note, because John 3:16 is probably one of the best known Bible verses anywhere. It's not the favorite verse in the States. The favorite Bible verse in the States, this is a few years back now though, was God helps those who help themselves. Now those of you who are laughing probably know that's actually not a Bible verse, but it was the most popular by a survey. Anyways, that's a little aside. But John 3:16 is one of the most well-known, right? And you see people at sports games holding up John 3:16 and whatever, and then people who mock that with other signs and whatever. As much as John 3:16 is a great verse, I love reading it in the context of Jesus' whole discussion with Nicodemus. Because there's so much richness that we miss when we just quote John 3:16 about who the Son of God was and what he actually came to do. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. But as we read on, we see that God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. See, God sent his Son, and is a son coming to servants or other people who, you know, the Father has authority over, the Son comes with authority. And because of the problem of evil in the world, he has perfect authority and perfect right to condemn the world and say enough. But God didn't send his Son with the authority to do that into the world to actually condemn the world. He sent his Son not to condemn it, but to save the world. So God sent him, his one and only Son, into the world that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish, wouldn't be condemned, but would have eternal life. He is the Son of God who has come not to condemn the world, but to save it. To bring rebirth, to give life, to allow people to be part of the kingdom of his Father. So second picture is the Son of God, the Son that God sent to the world with the authority, but not the purpose to condemn the world, but to save it. Third picture. He says, this is the verdict, light has come into the world. Light's come into the darkness. Jesus came to be the light in the darkness. Now, a couple nights ago, I was outside with my boys, and they were looking up at the stars, and they were beautiful that night. It was one of those nights, right, where just kind of the clouds moved away and you could actually see lots of stars. But it's quite a different experience looking at the stars when you're in the city as opposed to when you get outside of the city. And you get away from some of the light pollution, right? Like all the lights and house lights and street lights and everything else that kind of, you know, when you're flying into a city and you see that glow above the city, and it's just like this, you know, this big light coming up. And when you're in the midst of that, it's harder to see the stars. But when you're in total darkness, what a difference a little bit of light makes. It's kind of like if, you know, you've been sleeping and you kind of just wake up and you're in a really dark room and then someone takes like two mag lights and flashes them both right in front of your face. Right? It's just like blinding, almost. And Jesus came as a light into the total darkness of the world. A world corrupted by sin and evil and death. A world in total darkness. And he came as a piercing, shining light. And the thing about light, when it comes in that way, when it comes into the darkness in which we've been a part of, is it really does demand a kind of response from us. We're either going to be drawn to the light, or we're going to turn away from the light. We're going to either want to be part of what is in the light, or we're going to try and hide in the dark. And Jesus says, when the light came into the world, many hid in the darkness because their deeds were evil and they didn't want them to be exposed by the light. But those who live by the truth would come into the light and find life. Jesus came to bring light into the world and to draw people into that light, to allow them to live in the light that he brought out of the darkness of sin and in the rebirth of new life. That's what he came to do. So in these three pictures, we see that Jesus was a lot more than just a good teacher. He was a lot more than someone out on the self-help, you know, tour promoting his latest book, The Idiot's Guide to a Better Life, right? It wasn't what he was doing. Jesus came to do more than just teach us how to live. He came instead to be the means by which God would deal with the problem of evil in the world and in us, and allow us to see and experience the kingdom of God. A kingdom of eternal, glorious resurrection, restored life. And that's why it's good news. Because you see, the kingdom of God is something that we don't get to see or experience by just trying to do better or try harder. Man, there's no amount of effort we can put into this that's ever going to get us there. Like, it's just not going to happen. And to me, that's great news, because that means even when I fail, it doesn't mean, oh, man, I totally lost it now. Like, I was on a really good track for a while, and now I blew it, so now I'm totally out of the kingdom. Like, that's a terrible feeling when you're just having to do it by your own effort. That's not how it works, though. The kingdom of God, this total regeneration of all of creation that God's doing, is entered as we place our trust in Jesus, who made the way for us. Jesus had been just a good teacher, we'd be left with all the responsibility to get it done. And I'd be up here every week preaching a whole bunch of moralistic messages telling you, just do more, come on. Sin less, do better, stop being an idiot, start living your life better. That's what we'd be teaching every week. And I'd have no voice because I'd be yelling at you all the time. That wouldn't be any fun. Well, maybe a little, no, it wouldn't be any fun. But that's not the gospel. That's not the good news of what Jesus actually did. He wasn't just a good teacher. He didn't just demand us to do all these things that we couldn't do really in our own power. He came to make the way for us so that in him, as we trust in him, we can be transformed, we can be reborn, and actually see and experience the kingdom of God. So if that's the case, if all that's required of us is to trust in Jesus, what's there left for us to do? If God has dealt with all the evil in the world, if he has dealt with that through Jesus, and if our actions don't determine our eternity, then what do we have to do? Does it mean we just get to sit back and kick back and go, great, Jesus has got me, I'm done? Well, what we're called to do is respond to Jesus. Every encounter with Jesus didn't leave the people who met him in the same place. It always demanded a response. What do you want to do with this? Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, maybe like we said earlier, because he didn't want others to see what he was doing, feel a little bit ashamed among his peers. Maybe there is a sense in which John, as he wrote this account, wanted to make sure he put that in there because he wanted to capture a sense that Nicodemus was living in spiritual darkness. But Jesus came to the world as light. And that light creates a response from us. We can try and run and hide from the light. And hear me out. I'm not saying, this is whether you have professed faith in Jesus or not, okay? I want to say this for everybody. We can still try and hide from the light. We can still try and hide parts of our life from the light. We can say, I trust Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins, but man, I'm not going to be talking about this part of my life because that part of my life, yeah, I kind of like that part and I don't want it to change. We can try and conceal that part of our life and just try and keep up appearances before God and before other people and make it look like we're all good. We are nice Christian people. When deep down, there's a lot of darkness still in us. And so as the light comes and shines, are we willing to come to the light? Not just with a part of us, but with all of us. And let the light of Christ shine on everything that I am and I do and I think and I will and I conceive of. Am I willing to let it all be laid bare in the light of Christ? To let him regenerate all of me. That in all of me I would feel and experience his life. Or am I going to continue to hide out? And just make it look good. Try to make sure every day that the good stuff outweighs the bad stuff. Still do it by my own effort. Still make sure I'm doing it for me. I'm not, you know, not letting Jesus actually give me rebirth. I'm just going to make sure I do it. It's so funny, you know, even though sometimes we hear that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him, and we say, yeah, I believe in him and I trust in him. What our actions reflect really is that we're still trying to do it ourselves, and what we actually see Jesus as is more of a good teacher because he told us all the stuff we're supposed to do, and we're trying to do it as hard as we can. We're invited to come to the light and let him transform us. Let him shape us as we just surrender ourselves to him, every part. So if there's a part of you hiding in the darkness this morning, all I'd say is, would you bring it to the light? Would you let the light of Christ shine into that darkness so that he could bring life? I've had a lot of really good teachers over the years, my wife among them, not in school, you know what I mean. But a lot of those teachers and mentors have really shaped me a lot into who I am today. They've taught me a lot of things, you know, whether, you know, right from the beginnings with Miss Young about learning about interpersonal relationships and how not to get in trouble all the time, all the way through, you know, seminary professors teaching me how to study scripture and be able to teach it and things like that. Not one of them has ever made the promise to transform my life. Not one of them would have been able to do it. But that's what Jesus came to do. He's the only one who promised that. To not only be the one who would proclaim the kingdom, but be the one who would be the means for us to enter it. To enter and experience the blessings of the kingdom of God. And so will we allow him that? Will we look to him for that life? Will we look to him for that rebirth? Will we look to him for that light to shine into every part of our life? I hope and pray that that has been and will continue to be your experience. That you will see Jesus giving you that new birth, that new life, and pour his life into you day by day. Let me pray for you this morning, and then we'll take some time in response together. Jesus, we thank you that you are more than a teacher. That you didn't come just to tell us a better way to live and then leave for us to do it. But you came to be the means by which sin and evil and death could be defeated. You came to be the means by which we could be reborn, transformed, in order to experience and live in the kingdom of God. May we experience that this week. As we continue to look to you, as we continue to find forgiveness and hope and life in you, as we continue to be renewed and regenerated in you, may we more and more experience the peace and joy of your kingdom. And we just thank you for that in Jesus' name.